I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1. And as you are turning to the book of Proverbs, you know, it's kind of the stereotypical thing in churches on Mother's Day to stand up and praise the moms and say all kinds of wonderful things about the moms. And then when it comes to Father's Day, the preacher is supposed to say, "Where are the dads?" I'm so thankful I don't have to say that. I'm so thankful to be pastor of a church where I know where the dads are. They're right here. They're right here. Now, that doesn't mean that's perfect. That doesn't mean that that's all the way across the board. I know there are some families where the fathers are missing. And yet, by and large, we worship together in a congregation where fathers have embraced the call to fatherhood. And fathers have embraced the call to lead. And I'm even encouraged that we have fathers that are seeking to break generational sins because their dads weren't there. Their dads weren't spiritual leaders, but now there are dads that are trying to change that. And for the first generation, be a dad that leads their family spiritually. So praise God for his work in our midst for our dads. And what a fitting Sunday to begin a sermon series in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, much of it, as we're going to see, is a father writing to a son. And so we're going to begin this morning by looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. God's word says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask for your help this morning. As we come to your word, Father, we pray that you would give us minds that are able to hear and receive the word. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to receive and to hear your word this morning. Father, we pray that as we look to this book of wisdom, that you would make us wise. Lord, make wise fathers, wise mothers, wise children. Make us a wise church, Lord. We pray that you would do this for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, the very embodiment of wisdom. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. So we are beginning this morning a 13-week sermon series through the book of Proverbs. We're going to be looking at the Proverbs through the course of the summer. Now, one of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, which says this: "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom." I love that. And I don't just like it because it's kind of clever. I love it because it is a very simple reminder that if you want wisdom, if you want to be wise, you are going to have to go searching for wisdom. You're going to have to go and get wisdom. It's not just going to fall right into your lap. And I got to say, as a preacher, that became abundantly clear to me, even as I was preparing to preach on the book of Proverbs. I needed wisdom to be able to preach about this book of wisdom. So I listened to a lot of different preachers preach on the book of Proverbs. I listened to seminary lectures on the book of Proverbs. I read from different commentaries on the book of Proverbs in order to try and gain wisdom so that I could impart some wisdom. The Proverbs also remind us that with many counselors, plans succeed. And so I just have to tell you as we begin this introductory sermon, more than most sermons, I relied heavily on an abundance of other counselors, on an abundance of godly wisdom in order to understand this book of wisdom. And so this book is not the easiest book to preach. But it's not just a difficult book to preach, it's also a difficult book to read. And it's a difficult book to master. Okay, you will notice as you read the book of Proverbs, it has little to no structure in it at all. If you were to try and outline the book of Proverbs, you would walk away tired and frustrated. And it's especially difficult given the fact that we just finished a sermon series in what is arguably one of the most structured and organized books in the Bible, the book of Ephesians. And so it is a difficult book to read and to master for that reason, but that's not the only reason. It's also difficult to read because as you read the Proverbs and the more that you study the book of Proverbs, the more that you are confronted with the reality that you and I are not as wise as we think we are. You see, the Proverbs is going to expose us in some very pointed, practical ways. And so it is challenging for that reason. And yet, for all of its challenges, the book of Proverbs is also incredibly simple. And it is an incredibly practical book. As one preacher put it, the Proverbs is the kind of book that tells you to make your bed in the morning, mow your lawn, fix your broken gutter, and regularly change the oil in your car. Okay? That is how practical this book is. And because of its practicality, if you and I were to apply the wisdom that is found in this book, we would begin to see so many changes in our daily lives. It would affect the way that you talk. The Proverbs would affect the way that you handle conflict. It will affect the way that you think about people that are older than you. It will affect the way that you think about listening to your mom and your dad. Parents, it will affect the way that you train and instruct your children. It will affect the way that you handle business and finances and the way that you view entertainment and politics and how what you should look for in a husband or in a wife. Okay, you name it. The Proverbs probably addresses it in a very practical way. And so this book actually has the potential, beloved, to have a sweeping effect on our lives, on the very daily, nitty-gritty aspects of our living. And so that's why, even though this is a challenging book, we are going to take this book and we are going to face the challenge head on. Because we can grow in wisdom as we study the book of Proverbs. And my goal this morning is simply to introduce this book to you. And I want to introduce this book to you by answering four questions. What is wisdom? What is a proverb? How do we use the Proverbs? And finally, what makes the Proverbs stick? Okay, so those are the four questions that we're going to try to answer this morning. So the first question I want to answer is, what is wisdom? If you want to understand the book of Proverbs, then you have to understand what exactly wisdom is. There's many Hebrew words used in the book of Proverbs for wisdom, but the most common one is chokmah. And it appears 39 times in this book. And that's just the word wisdom. That doesn't count the word prudence, discretion, understanding, which in many ways are used synonymously for wisdom. Okay, this book is filled with wisdom. And if you want to understand the book of Proverbs, you have to understand then what wisdom is. And in order to understand what wisdom is, I want us to look at Solomon. Solomon as an example as we try to discern what wisdom is. You know, of course, Solomon was the son of King David, the second king in the Davidic line of kings in Israel. And Solomon is the author of not all of the book of Proverbs, but a lot of this book. And at the beginning of Solomon's reign, we're told that Solomon walked according to the statutes of the Lord. And one of the things I want to show you is that Solomon, as he started his reign, would have known the law of God. Well, how do you know that he knew the law of God? Well, I want to read to you a little verse out of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 says this. Deuteronomy 17, 18. And when he, that is the king of Israel, sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. In other words, God's law mandated that every king in Israel was to write their own copy, a word for word, of the law of God. And since Solomon started his reign mostly obedient to the law of God, we can assume that Solomon did this and that he knew God's law. And yet, even though Solomon knew the law of God, when the Lord gave him an opportunity to ask for anything that he wanted, what is the one thing that Solomon asked for? For wisdom, right? For discernment and understanding in leading the people of God. He asks for discernment. He asks for understanding, even though he already had the law. He had the law of God, but he asks for wisdom. And that's because the law of God is not enough. It does not speak into every single circumstance that you will face in your life. But wisdom from God gives you the ability to apply God's law to every single circumstance that you will face in this life. And we see this play out in the very next passage after God gives Solomon wisdom. We're not going to turn there, but you'll recall right after Solomon asks for wisdom and God gives it to him, Solomon is approached by two prostitutes. Two prostitutes who had been living in a brothel. And they both come to Solomon with one baby, claiming that the baby is both theirs. This is my baby. No, it's not. It's my baby. And the reason that they're so adamant is because there's a second baby that's dead. Both women claim that the live child is theirs. Okay, there's no witnesses. There's no one to corroborate the other's story. It's literally her word against hers. What does Solomon do? Can he turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 23 to find the answer? No, Solomon must use wisdom. And so Solomon says that the baby is to be cut in half. Here, you can have one half, you can have the other. Pretty shocking. And what does the woman say? Well, the first woman says, no, fine, she can have the baby. And the other woman says, sure, go ahead, do it. Solomon has his answer. No true mother would ever allow their baby to be sawn in half. And so you see that Solomon used wisdom. God's law is perfect, yes, but its application in all of life, including crazy scenarios like what Solomon faced. And you want to think, we have crazy scenarios today. I mean, the things that we are faced with in the modern day, we are going to face some crazy things. And God's law may not speak directly to that, but with wisdom, we can apply God's word and God's law into every circumstance. There is no circumstance that life can throw at us that wisdom cannot address. Wisdom is really the application of knowledge. Or as theologian Dr. Greg Bahnsen put it, wisdom is the God-given skill to apply God's word to our lives. But here's the problem. We live in an age and in a culture that does not value wisdom. But rather, we live in a society that primarily values knowledge above all else. And we have so much knowledge. Okay, any one of you at this moment could pull out your smartphone and say, "Hey Siri," or "Hey Google," and ask it anything you wanted. Okay, we all do that in conversations, right? You're having a conversation, something comes up that no one can figure out, and you say, "Let me ask Google." And in a matter of seconds, you have the answer. Okay, just for fun, I typed in just a simple question into my Google search engine this last week. I asked Google, "What is a toaster?" 89,900,000 results to the question, "What is a toaster?" Okay, I mean, just think about all the knowledge that is out there just about something as simple as a toaster. The amount of knowledge that we have is limitless. Think about modern medical technology. I'm always baffled when I talk to some of you about surgeries you've had or surgeries that you're about to have. And you start talking about robots making incisions or doing a surgery without an incision. It just the things that are happening. I'm looking at Dr. Fodry. It's like, is that a real thing? Okay, so she can check me later on. But the amount of technology we have and medical intervention that we have has extended human life far more than it has in any previous generation in modern history. And yet, for all of that knowledge, we have no idea how to then live during that long life, because we don't have wisdom. We have knowledge, but we don't have wisdom. And that is not just in the world. Okay, even in the Reformed camp, we often pride ourselves on a high view of Scripture, the glory of God, God's sovereignty in salvation. But knowledge alone is not enough. There are many a Reformed folk who are lazy, don't know how to handle their finances, don't know how to respond to criticism, and they don't know how to listen. They have knowledge, but what they lack is wisdom, the application of that knowledge. Beloved, what you will find as you start reading the Proverbs is that you and I are not as wise as we'd like to think we are. We have all kinds of knowledge, but then we don't know how to apply that knowledge into the nitty-gritty, everyday, practical living from sun up to sun down. And so we need wisdom. I want to give you an example of how this book of Proverbs goes beyond simple knowledge and really gives us wisdom. Okay, as I said earlier, much of this book is a father writing to his son. Now, it is a very good impulse within us as parents to protect our children from evil and from sin, right? And so what we often do is we, in our homes, will set up rules and restrictions in order to be followed so that our children will not encounter certain forms of sin and certain forms of evil. And the Bible certainly affirms us doing things like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us bad company corrupts good morals. And so we aim to have our children, especially at the youngest of ages, not around those that are going to corrupt their good morals. Okay, that's true. However, restricting evil alone isn't wise parenting. Giving our kids knowledge of what is evil and sinful alone is not wisdom. You can shield your children from sin and give them knowledge of good and evil all day long, but if you don't also teach them why they ought to avoid evil, if you don't teach them the certain consequences for following after sin, if you don't peel back the curtain and show them what is actually going on when you experience and face these different kinds of temptation, then you aren't actually exercising wisdom. I want you to notice how the Proverbs teach us to have wisdom, not just give knowledge to our kids, but give wisdom in parenting. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. And like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Okay, I want you to notice how Solomon fathers his son here. He doesn't merely say that joining a gang, because that's really what this is about, it's about gang violence. He doesn't merely say that joining a gang is evil, it's wrong, don't do it. Okay, he doesn't simply restrict his son from ever having the opportunity to confront evil. Instead, what he does is he prepares his son for the day when he does. He says, one day, son, people are going to come to you who claim to be your friends. And you'll even feel like they're your friends. And they'll say to you, hey, let's mug this poor person. We'll take what's on him. No one will ever know it was us, and we'll take the money for ourselves. No one will ever know. There won't be any consequences. Oh, and if you do, you'll be part of the gang. You'll feel wanted. You'll feel included with us. And so what the father says, as he explains that to his children, to his son, he says, when you hear that, you run the opposite direction. Because those who are quick to shed innocent blood, the same result always happens. They die. Okay, every gangster or mobster movie ever made proves that point. Those who shed innocent blood will themselves die. Wise parenting exerts itself to teach with repetition what is actually going on in a sinful world and in sinful situations, so that when your children are confronted with them one day, they won't even want it. Because they're going to know, because mom and dad told them over and over and over, it will destroy your life. Yes, the forbidden woman, she is attractive. Yes, you will desire her. But if you go after her, if you look at pornography, if you date that unbeliever, if you go after that woman and flirt with that woman, it will kill you. But it looks so good. It looks so harmless. It will kill you. My son, listen to me, is the call of wisdom in the Proverbs. It's more than just knowledge. It's wisdom. I love the way one preacher put it. He said that the law tells us what to do and what not to do. The gospel tells us how we can be forgiven by Jesus for not keeping the law. And the Proverbs tell us how to never get into the mess in the first place. We need wisdom. And this book is a book filled with just that. It's filled with wisdom. So that is what wisdom is. The second question I want to answer for us this morning is, what is a proverb? What is a proverb? The thing about the book of Proverbs is that you cannot read it or preach it or study it like other books of the Bible. If you try to do that, then you will miss the point of this book entirely. Hey, my kids currently love reading storybooks about a girl named Amelia Bedelia. Anybody here familiar with Amelia Bedelia? Okay, several Amelia Bedelia fans here. So Amelia Bedelia is a maid in the household of this very wealthy couple. And anytime this couple gives Amelia Bedelia any instructions, she takes those instructions 100% literally. Okay, for example, when asked to weed the garden, Amelia Bedelia gets more weeds and plants those weeds in the garden. Okay, when asked to stake the pole beans in the garden, Amelia Bedelia cuts up pieces of stake and ties them to the bean plant. Or when asked to dust the furniture, Amelia Bedelia throws more dust onto the furniture. We must not read the book of Proverbs like Amelia Bedelia. Okay, if the Proverbs say gray hair is the crown of glory, that doesn't mean if you're bald that you're out of luck. It also doesn't mean that just by being old automatically qualifies you for being wise. Or if the Proverbs say, let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. But you know someone who was very obedient to the Lord and they got cancer and died at 30. Does that mean that that proverb is no longer true? Well, if you read the Proverbs like Amelia Bedelia, you would be led to think that that is not true. So we mustn't read the book of Proverbs like we read other books of the Bible, because the book of Proverbs is what is often referred to as wisdom literature. Okay, the Proverbs are a collection of pithy, wise sayings that apply and speak into practical daily living. Okay, we're going to talk about this more next week, but the Proverbs are God-given principles that generally are true. And every culture has a collection of proverbs, whether you realize it or not. Don't put the cart before the, right? Actions speak louder than, sticks and stones may break my bones. That's right. See, you know Proverbs. You use Proverbs all the time. Those are all modern day Proverbs. But this particular collection of wise, pithy sayings is under the very inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they are more than just clever one-liners used to spice up a conversation. Okay, the book of Proverbs was actually intended to put the very wisdom of God himself on display. If God walked among us, the book of Proverbs is what his life would have looked like. And God has walked among us, hasn't he? 2,000 years ago, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And the book of Proverbs is the very life that Jesus would have embodied in his entire life on earth. You see, King Solomon wrote these Proverbs to his son. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, verse 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. So he wrote these Proverbs to his son so that he might embody them as he ruled and as he reigned over Israel so that he might display God's wisdom to the world. Well, it took a really long time. It took a lot of generations, but eventually Solomon's son did that very thing because Jesus Christ is a descendant from Solomon. Solomon's son did embody the Proverbs. Solomon's son does rule and does reign with the wisdom of the Proverbs. Every wise saying in this book, all 31 chapters and verses that we will literally spend our entire lives trying to obtain and master, Jesus embodied all of this wisdom every day of his life. And he has left us now here on earth as his representatives to bring his rule and his reign to this earth as it is in heaven. And one of the ways that we do that is by living and teaching the Proverbs, by letting the Proverbs start by governing our homes and then moving out from there as the kingdom spreads, letting the Proverbs govern our cities, our state, our nation. I was listening to one preacher and he said, can you imagine if our president spent his time meditating on the Proverbs as he sought to lead our country? Can you imagine the change that would take place in our country if this book governed our leaders? It would be incredible. And you might not be able to make that change at Washington today, but you can let the Proverbs govern your life and your home and our church right now. Today. And so we need the book of Proverbs. We need to understand what a proverb is, and we also need to know how to use the Proverbs. And that's the third question I want to answer for us. How should we use the Proverbs? Again, look at verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, if you were expecting a verse-by-verse exposition of those six verses, this is the wrong sermon for you. If you've been waiting, when's he going to start expositing those verses? Well, this is not the sermon for that. What we have in verses 2 through 6 is rather a very simple statement of the purpose and the outcome of this book. Verse 2, that we might know wisdom and apply it. That's what this book is for. Verse 3, that we would be wise and that we would handle all of life with righteousness and justice and equity. Verse 4 tells us who this book is for. It is for the simple and for the youth, children. More than any other book in the Bible, this book directly addresses you because it was written most of it from a father to a son. But this book is also for those that are wise and want to hear so that they may gain more wisdom. That is the purpose of this book. It is to gain wisdom, to be able to apply knowledge to all practical spheres of daily living. Okay, so how do we accomplish that? How do we then use the Proverbs so that we might fulfill its purpose? Well, Dr. Greg Bahnsen, on his sermon series on the Proverbs, compared the book of Proverbs, and really compared the Proverbs to medicine. Okay, many people today depend on medication, whether it's blood pressure medicine that you have to take every day, medicine for your arthritis, or various prescription drugs that you depend on in order to stay healthy. And inside of each one of those pills is a highly concentrated dose of medicine. And what you do is you take one pill, typically, and then you let it do its work. And then maybe 8 hours later, or maybe the next day, you take another pill, and you let the medicine do its work. That's how medicine works. Well, the Proverbs work in a similar fashion. A proverb is a highly concentrated dose of spiritual medicine. And a little goes a long ways. Okay, you read a proverb, and then you let it do its work. You sit on it. You mull over it. You meditate on it. You memorize it. You pray over it. And you seek to apply it to your life. Okay, you don't ingest the entire book of Proverbs any more than you ingest an entire bottle of Tylenol to cure a headache. It's not the way that the Proverbs were written. And so we must not use them in that way. And so for this sermon series, we're not even going to cover all 31 chapters of this book. Okay, we've chosen 13 Proverbs. Some of them will be more extended passages. Some of them will be just one simple verse. One simple proverb that we'll land on, or one theme that we'll land on, and we'll sit on it a while. And we'll think about it, and we'll mull over it, and we'll let the Spirit of God do its work in our hearts and in our lives. But then outside of Sunday morning, here's what I want to encourage all of us to be doing. I want to encourage all of us to be reading the book of Proverbs throughout the summer. Okay, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and usually in a month, there's usually about 31 days in any given month. And to just make it really simple, tomorrow is June 17th. Just start with Proverbs 17. This is one of those rare books where you can jump right in the middle of it and you'll be just fine. Okay, and then once we hit July 1st, start at the beginning with Proverbs chapter 1. And if you're doing the math, you think, well, June has 30 days, there's 31 Proverbs. I think you're all wise enough to be able to figure that out. So let's read the book of Proverbs together. Let's read a chapter a day throughout the summer. But on top of that, because a whole chapter, that's a lot of pills to swallow. Within that chapter then, whether this is in your family worship, whether this is in your private devotions, find one verse or one proverb to really sit on, to really land on, to really mull over and seek to apply throughout that day. And let that proverb do its work in our lives. So that's how we use the Proverbs. And then finally, what makes the Proverbs stick? What makes the Proverbs stick? And this is arguably the most important part of this introduction. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, the primary reason that our world today can have so much knowledge
And yet at the same time, we have record high suicide rates. We have the celebration of murdering babies in the womb. Pride marches taking place on our streets. Supreme Court justices unable to define what a woman is. 25-year-olds playing Xbox all day long in their parents' basements, and a choice between an old senile man and a supposed convicted felon as our presidential choices is because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And right now in this nation, there is no fear of God before their eyes. You can have all of the knowledge in the world. You can claim to have all the facts. You can claim to have all of the science and all of the right answers. But if you do not fear the Lord God, creator of the universe, you don't actually have any knowledge at all. You will claim to be wise, but you will actually prove yourself to be a fool. We live in a society that has utterly abandoned the fear of the Lord. And we are now reaping what we have sown. So may that never be true among us. May it never be true among Christians. May it not be true among God's church. If we want to grow in wisdom, and if we want to apply the knowledge that we have of the Word and of the world, it starts with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, I love this. The fear of the Lord, as one preacher put it, is the magnet that makes all of the pithy statements of the Proverbs stick to your soul. Okay, if you don't fear the Lord, then all of these proverbs will slide right off of your soul like an egg on a Teflon pan. But if you do fear the Lord, and you approach these proverbs with a reverent heart, then your heart will be drawn to the wisdom of this book, and all of these sayings will stick to your soul like a magnet. And so it starts with the fear of the Lord. But that's sometimes a tricky statement for Christians. What is that? What exactly does it mean to fear the Lord? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's the beginning of knowledge, then we need to know what exactly it is we're supposed to have, and we need to know what it is that our culture does not have. I think Pastor John Piper illustrated the fear of the Lord best, and I'll close with this illustration. He says, imagine that you are climbing a mountain in the Himalayan mountains, and you're suspended. Okay, most of us, probably all of us, could only ever imagine this, suspending from the side of a mountain in the Himalayas. And as you're suspended on this bold rock face, you see a violent, powerful blizzard storm heading straight for you. And so you frantically start to scale the mountain from side to side, trying to find some cleft in the mountain to protect you from the oncoming storm so that you don't get blown off the mountain and plummet to your certain death. And as you are going side to side, you find a hole in the mountain just in the nick of time, and you plunge into that hole right as that storm blows by like a hurricane. Now, imagine yourself sitting there in that cave watching the storm blow by. You would be in awe of its power. You would be fearful to dare step back out into it, knowing you would certainly die. But you would also be utterly grateful and relieved that you had been delivered. That is the fear of the Lord. You see, we've been delivered from a storm, the storm of God's wrath for our sin. And we have been delivered by Jesus, the cleft in the rock. And because we are hidden, safe in Christ, we can sit in the cleft of the rock and we can be in awe of God's power, of his holiness, of his wrath, and of his justice. And even though we're safe, we should still be fearful to ever step out of the cleft of the rock, lest we incur certain judgment on ourselves. And we are utterly grateful and relieved that we have been delivered by Christ from all of our sin. That is the fear of the Lord. That's what's missing in our world today. And that's what you and I must have in order to be wise. And if you fear the Lord, then you are ready to receive the book of Proverbs. You're on your way to true knowledge. You're on your way to actually becoming wise. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if you do not fear the Lord, if you have no fear of God before your eyes, then you are still stranded on the side of that mountain. And there is a violent storm of God's wrath coming swiftly for you to punish you for your sins. Only a fool stays on that mountainside. Only a fool remains in the city of destruction when certain judgment has been promised. So I urge you to take refuge in the cleft of the rock. Take refuge in Jesus Christ, the only one who can deliver you from the storm of God's wrath. The only one who can free you from your sin by his death and by his victorious resurrection. Take refuge in Jesus Christ. Don't wait another moment. The storm is coming. And if you do that, if you take refuge in Christ, if you fear the Lord, then all this wisdom that we're going to look at, all this wisdom that we're going to be studying, it can be yours. And you can actually become a man or a woman or even a child of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. Lord, it's so different than other books of the Bible. And yet, Lord, this is your holy, inspired word that we need and is profitable for teaching and training and instructing us in righteousness. And Father, we pray that you would ready our hearts to receive the wisdom of your word. And we pray that that would start, Lord, with hearts that are ready to fear God. Lord, increase our understanding of the gospel. Increase our understanding of the fear of the Lord so that we too might be wise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.